Please stand for the reading of Scripture. To complement our sermon text from Ephesians 6, we will read from the Old Testament, Psalm 127, the Song of Ascents of Solomon, the great temple builder under God. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Turn now to our New Testament lesson and sermon text. As we've read this in prior weeks, we will read it again. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. May God bless the reading and preaching of the Scriptures. Amen. You may be seated. One of the world's poets has said this: we don't need no education. We don't need no thought control. No dark sarcasm in the classroom. Teacher, leave them kids alone. Now, there's part of me that could allow this anti-institutional spirit to resonate with the inner rebel inside me. But there are at least two problems with that quote. First problem is that education actually is necessary. As ignorant people, everyone needs an education. And secondly, education is inevitable. It might be good or bad, but everyone gets an education. It just happens one way or another. And that brings us to the third aspect of covenant nurture. That's the theme that we've considered over the last 2 weeks. First, we looked at the spirituality of this duty, that it is a spiritual task for spirit-filled Christians. And then we looked at the discipline of covenant nurture. We looked at how discipline is distinguishable from punishment, how it's both corrective and formative, and in fact, discipline is discipleship. Well, now we come to the instruction of covenant nurture, the subject of Christian education. And it's captured in part by a particular Greek word in verse 4 that we read, and it's the word nuthesia, which being interpreted is admonition, the admonition or instruction of the Lord. This morning we're going to learn from God's word that Christian education is a key component of Christian discipleship. Christian education is a key component of Christian discipleship. Much as we did last week, we'll consider the Greek word, we'll unpack a few principles, and then we'll seek to put them into practice. First, the word nuthesia. Look at verse 4 again. It says, bring them up in the training and admonition, or nuthesia, of the Lord. We've seen before that the key verb given to fathers, and then by extension to mothers, is to bring up, to nurture, to rear your children, and to do so in a certain way, in the training and admonition of the Lord, what we've called two-handed parenting, training, admonition. In the Greek, paideia and nouthesia. Nouthesia could be translated as admonition, reproof, instruction, maybe exhortation, entreaty, encouragement, or even counsel. In fact, some of you might be familiar with the school of Christian counseling called nouthetic counseling. Well, it's drawn from this Greek word, nouthesia. There's going to be some overlap with last week's message, and that's in some ways unavoidable because discipline and instruction go together. Remember, it's two-handed parenting. And more than that, the terms paideia and nouthesia actually bleed into each other a little bit. We saw last week that in the ancient world, paideia could refer to instructing children in the arts of playing the lyre, of wrestling, to read, and to write. It had an educational kind of training to it. To quote one author, paideia was one of those huge words in the ancient world, and it referred to the inculturation of a child so that he could take his place as a citizen in the polis, or the city. In other words, paideia referred to an all-encompassing civilization-making reality. A Christian paideia prepares a child for their adult responsibilities as a citizen of the kingdom of God. So clearly, this inculturation has a kind of educational import. And so there's lots of overlap between these two words. However, there's a difference in emphasis. Whereas paideia stresses the training or discipline side of nurture, nouthesia stresses the teaching or instruction side of nurture. To quote Toby Sumter, who puts these terms together, he calls it, "The discipline and instruction of the Lord is the culture and counsel of the Lord Jesus. Culture is all day long, everywhere you go, just like in Deuteronomy, and counsel is the wisdom and ethics and love of Christ." That's what we're going to look at this morning, the wisdom, ethics, and love of Christ. And not just any kind of instruction or education, but it is instruction of the Lord. Remember the bookends of this section. Parents are called to instruct in the Lord, and children are called to obey their parents in the Lord. In the Lord, of the Lord. Something that is distinctively Christian. Nouthesia. Now, from this word, we can draw a few biblical principles. Again, considering the rest of the counsel of God. We're going to consider seven principles from this word. First principle, education is necessary. It's necessary, even apart from sin. Children are born in relative ignorance and must learn, grow, and mature in knowledge and wisdom, virtue and favor. And we know this because even our Lord Jesus Christ is said to have learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was sinless, and yet he learned certain things. The evangelist says that according to his humanity, Jesus, the God-man, according to his humanity, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And if that's true for a sinless person, how much more so after the fall? How much more so for sinful children of Adam? It's necessary. Second principle, and that is that education is inevitable. It's inevitable. You can't run from it. It's happening all the time. There are shaping influences inside and outside the classroom. And this is in part simply because we are born to be imitative creatures. We imitate people around us. We pick up even on body language, and we even through advertising find ourselves imitating the desires of other people. What Rene Girard has called mimetic desire. You copy what you see other people desiring. And that's how advertising works. So we're being shaped constantly, everywhere we go. It's not whether you'll get an education, it's which one will you receive, because education is inevitable. Third, education is not neutral. Education is not neutral. We can be tempted to think that an education just is what it is. You have to learn certain facts, certain subjects. You have to do your time in the classroom. That's what it is. But according to Genesis 3:15, there is a God-revealed, God-determined antithesis between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There's hostility between the church and the world. There is the line of death, and there's the line of promise. And it cuts through every human endeavor. Some more obviously so, some less so, but it cuts through every human endeavor, including instruction and culture. Henry Van Til famously said that culture is religion externalized. When you see a product of culture, whether it's a music playlist or a sculpture or an architectural blueprint, that is somebody's religion coming out at their fingertips. Culture is religion externalized. And of course, this is also true of education. We have to be careful and be aware that the government schools are not trying to create followers of Jesus. That's not their aim. That's not their goal. No, many of them are seeking to enculturate your children in something far different. They're trying to do what Nebuchadnezzar did with Daniel and his friends. They want to harness the power of Christians for their own ends. And so the education in view here in our text is distinctively Christian. It's in the Lord, it's of the Lord. Cornelius Van Til was famous for saying that God's word is authoritative in any area of which it speaks. And it speaks to everything, either directly or indirectly. But God's word does speak to these things. Education is not neutral. We can't be naive about these kinds of things. Fourth, education is holistic. It involves the whole person. Sometimes we hear the word instruction or education, and again, I'm using those terms pretty broadly. I'm not just thinking about a formal classroom. I mean all of life. And even there, though, it's not just intellectual or mental. It engages the whole person, body and soul. Shaping of attitudes, affections, desires, habits, and behaviors. The form matters. The content matters. The manner and the method. And so as you're receiving a good education, you're going to hopefully be equipped to be a mature, full-functioning human being. This includes recovering what Dorothy Sayers referred to as the lost tools of learning. Learning to think, read, write, speak, and listen well. Learning to be analytical, break things down, and also synthetic, put things together. Learning to ask good questions. Rudyard Kipling captured it well. I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. That's part of what it means to become an educated person, is you're learning to ask good questions about texts of Scripture, about anything and everything in life. Education is holistic. It even encompasses basic life skills and habits, work ethic, risk management, personal finances, car maintenance, and so on. And I do want to speak briefly to the children here. Some of you might, in your educational experience, whether that's formal or just tagging along mom or dad and learning something, you might object at certain points. I'm never going to use this. What I'm learning right now, what my homework is about, I'm never going to use this. And sometimes I have to say to that objection, you're probably right. You're probably never going to use this again. After that test is over, unless you do grad work in this field, you're probably not going to explicitly use this again. But it's still valuable because it's part of what is training and teaching you to become a certain kind of person. When you're going through that really difficult math problem, that is training your brain to think a certain way. It's exercising the muscle of your mind to become a certain kind of person who can think well. Well, education is holistic. It's all of life, whole person. Fifth, education is a process. It's a process. And we're going to talk more about this next week as we bring this little mini-series on parenting to a close. But the Bible reveals a certain kind of process of maturation where you go from being under law to being able to exercise wisdom to being able to speak in a profound way. The Bible has a movement from law to wisdom to prophecy, where you move from being a kind of person who's under the law, do this, don't do that, everything's black and white, to then you have the ability, having internalized the law, to distinguish between good and evil, between good and better, between better and best, to make judgment calls in hard situations. And then finally, you have the ability to speak significant words into new scenarios. Another way of thinking about this is that as your children are being educated, they are moving from being priests to kings to prophets. They're growing up into maturity. I'll quote C.S. Lewis at this point as he comments on this progression in learning. He says, "An enjoyment of Greek poetry is certainly a proper and not a mercenary reward for learning Greek. But only those who have reached the stage of enjoying Greek poetry can tell from their own experience that this is so. The schoolboy beginning Greek grammar cannot look forward to his adult enjoyment of Sophocles as a lover looks forward to marriage or as a general to victory. He has to begin by working for marks or to escape punishment or to please his parents or at best in the hope of a future good which he cannot at all presently imagine or desire." And he goes on, but his point is that we begin under law. Do this, don't do that, I don't even know why. And then we move to the ability to discern the reason and the meaning of things. We are able to make judgment calls with wisdom. And finally, we're able to speak significant words into new scenarios. It's a process. It's not just about information. Education is about transformation. It's a process of character formation and maturity. Sixth principle is that education is not androgynous. What I mean by that is it matters whether someone's male or female when it comes to education. We talked about this a while back, but the importance of gendered piety, the importance of cultivating for women feminine piety, and for men, masculine piety. As we train up our children and admonish and instruct them, we want them to go with the grain of their natures. You want your daughters to foster feminine piety. You want your boys to foster masculine piety. And that means you need to ask yourself hard questions. Is the learning format that I'm using for my sons squashing or channeling their energy? And is there a reason why it worked when I instructed my daughter this way, but it doesn't work with my son? Am I squashing rather than channeling his energy? Another hard question to ask yourself, will your daughter's degree program put her on a desired track or trajectory? Is this the end goal that you have in mind? Is this going to go with the grain of what you want for her? Maybe even what she wants for herself. Again, you want piety in both cases, and there'll be some overlap when it comes to Christian sanctification, but that piety will look different because education is not androgynous. Seventh, final principle that I want to focus on at this end of this section is that education is discipleship. Education is discipleship. We saw that with discipline. We see it here with instruction or education, that Lady Wisdom in the Proverbs is the ultimate schoolmistress, and the Bible is your chief curriculum. Whatever else your children learn, and they should learn much about God and the world and man, the Bible is your primary curriculum. Discipleship is the ultimate goal. As John Milton says, the end then of learning is to repair the ruins of our first parents by regaining to know God aright. That's what education is all about, ultimately. It's about the knowledge of God, or as Van Til puts it, thinking God's thoughts after him, by analogy. What we need to do is we need to do what we did with Paideia. We need to hitch nouthesia to the mission of the church. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, make disciples. How do you do that? By baptizing them and then by teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. When you instruct your children, formally or informally, you are engaging in discipleship. You're teaching them to observe whatsoever Christ has commanded. You're teaching them the whole counsel of God. Christian education is a key component of Christian discipleship. Those are seven principles. Let's, as we close, put them into practice. Put them into practice. And we'll do that by looking at five exhortations that are no particular order, but five exhortations on the basis of Scripture. First, as you are providentially able, consider how your children might receive a distinctively Christian education. And here, I'm using education in a narrower sense. I'm talking about formal schooling. Again, there's different ways to talk about it. In some ways, all of life is about education, but I'm talking about formal schooling. As I say that, I want to be very clear and careful what I am saying and what I'm not saying. Every family is different. Every child is different. And I want to be pastorally sensitive to varied sets of circumstances, whether financial, medical, location, conviction, or whatever. We're not all on exactly the same page in the OPC or in this congregation on every single matter. But as you are providentially able, I want to exhort you to consider how your children might receive a distinctively Christian education, how they might receive the instruction of the Lord. Now, I say that as a product of government public school education. That was my high school years, and I can say from my own experience that there were definite obstacles to overcome and lots to unlearn. And if, for whatever reason, again, every situation is different, every family is different, every child is different, but if for whatever reason you find your children are in government schools, they're not receiving a Christian education, I would urge you to, you must give particular attention to inoculate them against much of what they'll hear and the social pressures they face. All of us should be having lots of conversations with our children, but you should feel this burden in a particular way. Now, all that said, again, wanting to be careful not to go beyond Scripture and not wanting to let any of my words as a human minister fall to the ground, I think on the basis of this text, the stress of the instruction of the Lord, that nothing's neutral, I would urge you to consider how your children might receive a distinctively Christian education. It's of great value. Now, having said that, the form that a Christian education might take varies remarkably. Just as we need to be careful not to equate one family situation with another's and pretend that they're the same, we need to be careful that we don't unjustly privilege one form of Christian education over another. Some people think, well, private school is the only way you could reasonably go, or a co-op is the only way you could reasonably go, or homeschooling is the only way you could reasonably go. And you have churches that become defined not just by Christian education, but by a particular form of Christian education, and it can become very divisive. Not only are you going beyond the Scriptures, but you're creating factions in the body of Christ. And I would urge you as a congregation not to let that happen in our church culture. As one pastor says, it's less important what lane you're in than in what direction you're going on the highway. And if other people are in other lanes doing something a little bit different, If we're all headed in the same direction, if we're going to Zion, to the kingdom of God, that's what makes the biggest difference. So as you're providentially able, consider, given your circumstances, given your convictions, consider how your children might receive a distinctively Christian education. Second, maintain, start, or restart family worship. This is a big one. Maintain, start, or restart family worship. This congregation is low-hanging fruit when it comes to the instruction of the Lord. Now, family worship, it's not going to solve all your problems. It's not the be-all and the end-all. Public worship is more important. John Owen was willing to say that. But family worship is low-hanging fruit. If you're not doing it, this is a great place to begin. Find a good time, maybe morning, maybe evening. Those are two times the Bible says are appointed for prayer. Keep it simple, especially with young covenant children. As one author puts it, you can just read, pray, and sing, and then go about your business. Gather the family, read a passage of Scripture, pray for it, pray over it, ask for prayer requests maybe, and then sing the doxology or a psalm. That's all it has to be. It doesn't have to be complicated. Use good resources like Joel Beakey's Family Worship Guide. Use the catechisms of the church, that question and answer format. For little kids, there's the child's catechism or first catechism. They can move on to the shorter catechism. God in his providence has given us wonderful resources and tools to instruct our covenant youth. Watch other families do it. Recently, I was in one of the elders' homes and was able to listen in and participate in their family worship, and it was very helpful to me as a father who leads it in my own home. Although both mother and father have authority in the home, it's interesting that Paul here charges fathers with the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. And it's a good reminder for us that the father is the head of the home. He should be leading in family prayer. He's the resident theologian. And so when it comes to family worship, again, low-hanging fruit, just do it. Make it happen. Maintain, start, or restart family worship. Third, develop a culture of learning. Develop a culture of learning. This is the classic text here in Ephesians 6, but there's one like to it in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 7. And in verse 7, Moses says this, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Again, we hear the word education, we only think classroom, formal schooling. But again, it's much broader than that. Toby Sumter, commenting on these verses from Deuteronomy, says this, "The two specific commands here in the broader context are to love God with all that you are and to teach the commands of God to your children diligently," which means all day long. If you want your kids to love God, show them how. When you love something, it comes tumbling out all the time. He goes on. So talk about God's word all day long. Talk about the beauty of creation. Talk about answered prayer. Talk about the goodness of God. Talk about what you read in Scripture, what you've read in Scripture that day. Sing hymns and psalms together regularly. And since we're the kind of people who forget, put reminders to talk about God's word everywhere. I think Deuteronomy 6, coupled with Ephesians 6, can tell us something, the importance of cultivating a culture of learning, doing worldview thinking around the dinner table, having discussions about what's going on in the world over supper, teaching your children about God's word and God's world, teaching them about history, giving them a timeline in their head. And what you're doing is you're teaching them how to be kings and queens under the Lord Jesus Christ. You're teaching them how to discover things, how to understand things, how to transform things. You're teaching them how to exercise dominion. The Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal something. It's the glory of a king to search it out. That's why in the Garden of Eden, it appears that God put gold, bdellium, and onyx stones in the land of Havilah for a reason. Because whether the fall happened or not, his goal, his design, was for Adam and his descendants to dig up that gold, to find those gemstones, and to learn about them, and then to take them and transfigure and transform them into beautiful products of culture. It's not so much about bare knowledge and brute power, but about kingly wisdom and Christian virtue. Develop a culture of learning. This might mean family reading times where you sing songs together, perhaps compose or write poetry together. You plant a garden together and then tend it together in the coming weeks and months. You mark special meals or holidays. You realize that these kinds of customs and cultural moments have a great shaping power on your children. You're developing loyalties. You're developing a culture of learning. Fourth exhortation, remember that it takes a covenant community. I'm not going to say it takes a village, but it does take a covenant community. You're not in this alone, fathers and mothers, as you train, teach, and instruct your children. No, you bring them to worship, to be under the Word of God, to observe and participate in the sacraments. We're having Sunday school classes starting in the month of March. Well, that's a good opportunity for the church to come alongside and instruct the covenant children. We had a communicants class this past year. There's Presbytery Family Camp this summer, where you can go and be with like-minded families in the Southeast region and sit under teaching together. You need godly models and examples for them to observe and to follow. Now, it's true that you're the chief pattern of God the Father and of Jesus Christ that they see. But sometimes hearing it from someone else or just observing another godly man or woman of God has a great shaping influence on your children. Getting them around good models and examples of masculinity and femininity. We need to do, I think, as a covenant community, a better job of coming alongside and encouraging fathers and mothers in this task. You're not in it alone. In many ways, it takes a covenant community by God's own design. This letter was not a letter to individual Christians or even just individual families. It was a letter to a church. We're one body and we're in this together. Fifth and final exhortation. We've talked about the importance, as you're able, to consider a distinctively Christian formal education. We've talked about the importance of family worship, developing a culture of learning, and then the fact that this takes place in a broader covenant community. But finally, and most importantly, keep the gospel at the center. Keep the gospel at the center. Your instruction of your children in all its various forms and forums should have a certain breadth to it. You have the whole counsel of God, all the worlds, all of God's words before you. That's a huge curriculum. It covers everything. There's not one square inch, Kuyper said, over which Jesus does not say mine. Lordship of Christ covers it all. But there is a center of gravity in your curriculum. There is a core. There is a heart. That's the gospel. And all the other axles, all the other spokes that come from that axle are important, but the chief thing is the gospel, that in your instruction, your reproof, your correction, your admonition to your children, you are pointing them to Jesus. And when they fail, you're pointing them to him for forgiveness and pardon. You're pointing them to him for the power to obey. And as I say, keep the gospel at the center, some of this is intangible. Because it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. It's not just the words, it's the tune. You want your children, as they've been discipled in your home, as they are launched like an arrow into this world to do great things for Jesus, you want them to have, as one author puts it, eyes that are bright with honey. Good education is like good honey that brightens the eyes of our covenant youth. Jonathan, in the Old Testament, Saul's son, used his staff to gather wild honey, and it says his eyes were made bright. We want our covenant youth not to be dull and lazy, insipid, uninterested, and bored. We want their eyes to be bright, not just with the honey of knowledge, but with the honey of Jesus Christ himself, to be captured and captivated by their Lord and Savior. Keep the gospel at the center. Christian education, in the broad sense, again, anything and everything, anywhere and everywhere you go. This is a key component of Christian discipleship. And my prayer, as I give these exhortations to you as your pastor, is that we in this body would experience something of the reality spoken of by the psalmist. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the words of the Lord, but keep his commandments. By the grace of God, may we experience this kind of generational disciple-making as we bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord by the grace of God. Amen.